Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to see everybody back for program number 4 of book number 75. So keep that in mind, and I don't know where we're going to stop. People are writing and asking, how long are we going to go? Well, I don't know. I threatened to quit, a couple of years ago, but we had our mind changed. Okay, we're going to move right on now to chapter 9, and after we have the stoning of Stephen, as we just looked at in the last program, which I call the epitome or the crescendo of Israel's rejection. They just came to like the end of an orchestra piece and just screamed, we will not have this Jesus of Nazareth ruling over us. And at the same moment, we're introduced to the next major player on Scriptural's stage, and that is Saul of Tarsus. So we're going to go right over to chapter 9 for this half hour and look at the conversion of this religious, fanatic, zealous Jew and how he had to completely turn a full, a full flip-flop, if ever there was one, from the one who was so steeped in Judaism to one who would now proclaim, you're not under the law. You're under grace. All right, so we're going to start reading at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against these disciples, or these Jewish believers now, of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and desired or asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is, believing that Jesus was the Christ, or what we call the kingdom gospel, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I mean, the guy was heartless. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from where? Heaven. Now, you know, it's amazing what people are saying anymore today. Somebody sent me an article, I don't remember what part of the country it was from, where this preacher was saying that the only people that ever went to heaven was Elijah and Enoch. Imagine. And he said, nobody knows what heaven is. They don't know where it's at. Well, here's just an example. In Acts chapter 1, at the Ascension, where in the world does Scripture say Jesus went? He went into heaven. And where does it say he's coming from? From heaven. And so all of Scripture is pointing to the fact that heaven is a real place. And they can't see that. But here again, this light came from heaven. Where'd it come from? The right? The left? From underneath? Where'd it come from? Above. So what do we take from that? When we go up to heaven, we don't go horizontal. We go up. And that's good enough for me. That's enough. Heaven is up there someplace, and it's a literal, visible, physical place to which we are going, and from which Christ has come. All right, so now we've got Saul of Tarsus raging, I always say, like a bull can't get to Damascus fast enough so he can arrest these Jews who had embraced Jesus of Nazareth and take them bound back to Jerusalem so he can put them on trial and hopefully put them to death. Now, you know, I made a comment on program way, way back. I don't remember when it was or where it was. Maybe you've heard it lately. I don't know. But nothing brings out the wickedness in people like religion. Just look at the world today. In the name of religion, they can just drive a suicide bomb into a marketplace and blow people to smithereens in the name of their religion. Well, the Muslims aren't the first. It's always been that way. Religions will cause people to just do barbaric things. Well, Saul of Tarsus was no different. Now, before I even start, so that you'll see where this man came from, let's back up, I guess. I was going to go ahead. Back up with me to Acts. No, it isn't. I'm in chapter 9. I want to go ahead. I'm sorry. Acts is the fourth program. See, then I get kind of loose. All right. Acts chapter 26. Here he's rehearsing. He was rehearsing this lifestyle that we're looking at now on his road to Damascus. Acts chapter 26. Verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, that is, those believing Jews, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. He was working hand in glove with the religious leaders. And when these believers were put to death, I gave my vote against them, where I get the idea that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Verse 11, I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and I feel that was using torture. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus. That was the life of Saul of Tarsus, the religious nut. See? All right, come back with me now then to Acts chapter 9. And we want to move on quickly if we possibly can. Because most of you have heard me teach this over and over and over. And this light from heaven, verse 3. Verse 4. And it had such an impact on him, he fell to the earth. Whether he was afoot or whether he was horseback, doesn't make any difference. He's prostrate on the ground. And he heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, that is, Saul said, who art thou, Lord? Now, my marginal Bible says Jehovah. And I agree with that 100%, because for a good religious Jew who did not like to even mouth the word Jehovah, Lord was the substitute, see? And so, in reality, whether he said it or not, in his heart, he was saying, who art you, Jehovah? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, see? Who art thou, Jehovah? And Jehovah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who's one and the same, scripturally, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now then, the immediate response when he heard he was dealing with Jehovah and Jesus, one and the same, the man melted like butter on a hot afternoon. He just literally melted there on the road out in front of Damascus. And trembling and astonished, what astonished him? That the one he'd been persecuting was the same one he was worshiping. They were one and the same. And all of a sudden, it struck home. I don't think any of us can get the impact of that. That here he had been actually putting people to death for embracing Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, but he was also the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And so it hit him that the one he hated was the same one he thought he was serving. All right? So trembling and astonished, an immediate conversion, immediate recognizing how wrong he had been, now he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. All right, now you know the rest. He comes into the city, and this believing Jew, Ananias, who has become an embracer as well of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, is the go-between. He's the one that God has designated. Now you go and you find Saul of Tarsus, and this is what you're going to tell him. All right? Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, that is to Ananias, who was scared to death of this adversary of these believing Jews, not knowing that he had been converted out at the city gate. The Lord says to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Now, I pointed this out, I think, in one of the previous programs. All of a sudden, you have a complete change in the modus operandi. Back in the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, remember, he told the 12, "Go not into the way of a Gentile, go only to the lost sheep of Israel." To this man, he is not saying, "Go not to Israel," but he is saying the emphasis now, "You go to the Gentile." A complete change. In fact, as I was just mulling this over this last week, I thought of something, and I'm going to just throw it out just for something to think about. When God called Abraham, or Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he too started something totally, totally different in dealing with the human race. So now I'm going to set two biblical pillars. Abraham, the pillar of the beginning of the nation of Israel, God's earthly people. Here in chapter 9, we've got the second pillar, the Apostle Paul going to the Gentiles, calling out the body of Christ, which is not earthly, it's what? Heavenly. Now, use that as an example. Abraham, the pillar at the beginning of Israel. Paul is the pillar that gives the sign for the beginning of the body of Christ. All right, now then, as you come on down, I want to bring you all the way down to verse 20. And before we read it, I'm going to make the point, and I'm going to have the fellows show on the screen what just came to me yesterday, just in time for this, from one of my listeners off the Internet. And it's a statement from the founder of the Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Sperry Schaefer. And as we read it after a bit, and the guys put it on the screen, I want you to see how identical it is with the words that I've been teaching for the last 15 years. All right, but here it is, verse 20, and then we'll come back to Lewis Sperry Schaefer's statement. Verse 20, "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." Period. What does Paul not yet understand? That it's the cross that is going to be the point of salvation. He's still on kingdom ground. Now, it stands to reason. How could he preach something that God had never yet revealed? And he hasn't, see? He won't until Paul begins his 3 years of hiatus in the desert. So Paul has to be saved under the same economy that's been all through the book of Acts, the kingdom gospel, that Jesus was the Christ. And that's his point, see? That's his point. "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, not that he died for the sins of the world, but that he is the Son of God." See? That's the kingdom gospel. All right, now if the guys can put it on the screen for me, this statement that I have from Lewis Sperry Schaefer. And it was up on the Internet, and I hope that's all the credits I have to give to it. I don't want to do anything contrary to the law. But I'm going to read what this gentleman, who was, remember, the beginning and was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Kingdom Gospel versus Grace Gospel. "Strong objection is offered by covenant theologians to a distinction between the gospel of the kingdom as preached by John the Baptist, Jesus, the disciples, and the Pauline gospel of the grace of God. One covenant theologian states that to make such a distinction is unfortunate and dangerous." Well, that's the kind of calls and letters I get. "How can you possibly preach two gospels?" Well, they don't understand. We're not saying there's two gospels today. But back here in the beginning of everything, from Christ's earthly ministry until we get to Paul, it was the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus was the Christ. Not a word about death, burial, and resurrection. But as soon as you get into Paul's gospel, what is it? How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. All right, now then, Dr. Schaefer goes on with this. He, with others, contends that the kingdom gospel is identical with the gospel of divine grace. Here, nevertheless, will arise an absurdity which does not deter this type of theologian, namely, that men could preach the Pauline grace gospel, based, that is, on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they did not believe Christ would die or be raised from the dead. Isn't that what I've always said? Luke 18, you remember when Jesus told the 12, we go up to Jerusalem and everything that's been written by the prophets shall be accomplished. The Son of Man shall be tortured and persecuted and he will be put to death. And on the third day he shall rise again. But what's the next verse? And they, the 12, understood none of this. And they weren't supposed to because God hid it from them. And then I always have to come right back with common sense. If these men knew that Christ was going to die and be raised from the dead, which they'd have to know if they preached Paul's gospel, then why weren't they outside the tomb on resurrection morning? Why did they have such a hard time believing that he had actually been raised from the dead? John 20, just as plain as day, for as yet they, Peter and John, knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Well, then how in the world could they be preaching it if they didn't know it? Well, that's exactly what Dr. Schaefer said. And I just loved it. I said, man, if people think I'm some nut, and I do, I hear it. I'm some nut coming out of the woodwork with this. No. This is the truth of Scripture. That when Jesus and John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12 begin preaching, it's only that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he had come to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. There's nothing about death, burial, and resurrection in that. Nobody knew that that's what was going to happen. Now then, when Paul comes on the scene, as he says in Corinthians, we preach Christ, what? Crucified and risen from the dead. That's his message. And you can't see the difference between that? My, there's something wrong. Oh, that's a vast difference. Plus, the kingdom gospel was preached to Israel in view of all the Old Testament covenants. Paul's gospel is going to the whole human race, as we said in the last program or two, not to bring in the whole, but to call out some. And when the body of Christ has been called out and is filled and completed, we have to get out of here so that God can finish his dealing with Israel. That's why I am so adamantly pre-trib rapture. We won't fit in that 7 years of tribulation. That's God dealing with Israel again, see? So anyway, now we can come back to our text. I hope that got on the screen where people can read it and they can see that men far greater than I have said the same identical thing. Whoever sent it, if you're listening, I thank you because I'd have probably never ever found it. All right, so now then back to Acts chapter 9 in the few minutes we have left. Verse 20 again, he preached Christ, that is the Messiahship, that's what Christ means, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed them who called on this name in Jerusalem? Isn't this the same guy? Yeah, but he's been saved. He's had a conversion experience, see? And then they went on to say, isn't this the same guy that came here to Damascus for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests and then put to death? Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength. You remember that experience on the road to Damascus decimated him. I think he came out of that experience not only blind, but he was dehydrated. I think he was a physical wreck. I mean, it was more than just a casual experience. All right, so he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, because that's the only ones he was dealing with. He wasn't trying to win Gentiles yet. He hasn't been told that he's going to go with the Gentiles. That's just Ananias. So he is still dealing with the Jews in the Damascus synagogues, and again continues to prove that this is very Christ. In other words, this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah. And that's what they were to believe. And even Saul of Tarsus couldn't convince many. All right? Verse 23, after many days, a couple, 3 weeks, I don't know. But after many days were fulfilled, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews now that he had been part of, seeing that he had turncoated on them, they took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. He found out somehow or other. And so he knew that they were watching the gates day and night to kill him. Verse 25. So there's only one escape. They'll have to get him out of the city. So his fellow believing Jews, like Ananias, who had embraced Jesus of Nazareth, the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. That was his escape mechanism out of Damascus. All right, now then, the scripture just drops us there. And the next thing we see in verse 26 is 3-4 years later, when he's come back from this Damascus experience to Jerusalem. So we don't go on. We've got to go over where the scripture picks up, and that would be in Galatians chapter 1. And again, a portion that I know I've taught over and over, but I never get tired of it. I hope no one else does. And here, Paul now writing to Gentile churches many years later. Let's see, this is probably 37, about 11 years later. 11 years later, Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians. 14 years later. Let's see, 37 from 51? Yeah, 14 years later. My math slipped. Galatians 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. Now, this is the very beginning of this change of operation between God and the human race. Instead of dealing with Israel on covenant ground under the law of Moses, we are now dealing with primarily the Gentiles, but Jews included as well, under this whole new program, never, ever hinted at anywhere else in Scripture. All right, verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by other men, but by the revelation or revealing from Jesus Christ. And where's Jesus Christ? In the glory. See? All right, now before we go any further, most of you know this, but there's some out there that may not have ever heard it, because I said it before and I'll say it again. Every tract that comes through our office, they never use these four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul's gospel. And it's just amazing that so few, I won't say nobody, but so few use it. I can't understand it, because there is no other portion of Scripture that is so simply put. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, see, he's writing to believing Gentiles over there in Corinth in Greece. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. In other words, they had now been brought out of paganism, and they are standing in this glorious gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that is keeping them from falling back into it. All right? And which, by verse 2, by which also you are saved. See how plain this is? This is the gospel that saves us today. Not taking Jesus into your heart. Not believing that he's the Messiah. Not believing a lot of other things that were being thrown at us. It's believing this gospel that saves lost people. All right? So by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory. In other words, you understand what I'm preaching. Unless you believe in vain. But here's the gospel. Plain and simple. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Now see, that's why I called chapter 9 the pillar, as Abraham was the pillar for Israel. That's why this apostle is the pillar now for the body of Christ on which it rests. All right, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received from the ascended Lord, remember, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's Paul's gospel. Now, that never elevates Paul. Like he told the Corinthians, he said, I didn't die for you. But Paul is the designated apostle of the Gentiles. All right, now let's finish our few moments back in Galatians chapter 1, where he rehearses his salvation and being designated as the apostle of the Gentiles. All right, verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation or my manner of living in times past in the Jews' religion, and how beyond measure I persecuted the church, the assembly of God, the Jewish assembly back there in Jerusalem. Profited in the Jews' religion. He was one of the big wheels in Judaism. Above many my equals, my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father. Like I said earlier, he was a religious nut. He was a zealot. All in the name of his religion. Verse 15, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me as the designated apostle to the Gentiles, that as he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by grace to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles. See that? Immediately, while he's in Damascus, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. All right, now in the 52 seconds we've got left, I always make this simple illustration. Here you've got this religious Jew who has been raised and lived most of his life in the land of Israel, knew all about Christ's earthly ministry, knew who those 12 apostles were. Don't think he didn't. What would have been the logical thing to do? Well, go back to Jerusalem, look them up and say, look, fellas, tell me everything you know. God has called me, but I don't know. But God wouldn't let him. God forbid Paul or Saul to have any contact with those 12 men. Now, just think about that. Why? Because of God's own purposes. He was not going to let those 12 men influence his other apostles.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.